We are going through fruits of the Spirit, and we are on patience. So I'm going to give you a little patience test. How do you do with patience when you're stuck in bumper-to-bumper traffic and you're in such a hurry to get somewhere? Your fever going up, you're getting frustrated. How about, you're getting somewhere and bam, you got a flat tire and you don't have AAA. How about the red light that seems to never want to change for you? Very frustrating, isn't it? Or the car in front of you that won't go when it turns green. How about power outages, or you have no electricity for your electronics anymore? How do you do with that? How about waiting in line? You ever attempted to cut in line, find a shortcut? And how about this one? How about crying children? Tests your patience, doesn't it? Well, I want to review. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And the thing that we've been trying to really help each of us understand is the fruit of the Spirit is not something that we try to develop or make happen in our lives. The point that we've been trying to drill home in each of our sessions is that it is something that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And so we really have to comprehend what that means. What does it mean to have the fruit of the Spirit? Not that it's something that we work on, and we can always talk about, you know, we can talk about the qualities of gentleness and kindness, and yes, we need to be kind, we need to be gentle, and so forth, we need to be patient. But what does it mean that patience comes as a fruit of the Spirit? The fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in a believer's life comes when we are yielded. We are given over to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, where we, by intention, are not impeding, we're not blocking, we're not grieving the Holy Spirit, as Scripture says. We're not throwing water on the fire of the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. There is this active part that we have to have in not impeding and stopping God's Spirit from doing something. And so we'll see more. We'll use the analogy of fruit in a minute. You'll see what I mean. So It's there. The Holy Spirit produces it, but we have a part in whether it happens or not based on our actions. And so the statement can be made that the fruit of the Spirit is always available, but it is not always produced. And that's because of us. That's because of the way we react or restrict or inhibit what God is trying to do in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is there for those occasions, every occasion, the occasion that calls for gentleness, the occasion that calls for peace, the occasion that calls for patience. It's there, but will we allow it to come out and be produced? Fruiting, or the presence, the appearing of that fruit in our lives, depends on our heeding, our responding, our obeying of the Spirit in that moment of opportunity when He wants that fruit to be presented and put out there. So let's just review what happens when an individual trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the starting point. To understand that, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is given to every one of us. We don't have to beg for Him. We don't have to have some kind of special blessing. Contrary to what some groups teach, the Holy Spirit is given to us at the point of salvation. And Scripture describes it this way, that He is put in us and on us. He's put in us in the sense that He dwells in us. And John 14, 17 helps us understand that. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, it can't be received by any technology, any techniques, any programs, any discipline. The Spirit is only received when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him. And it's the Lord Jesus that gives us the Holy Spirit. Because it, the world, can neither see Him nor know Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you, and it uses those two terms, with you and in you. He's a partner with you, but He's in you. He dwells within you. He has the very presence, as we heard at the breaking of bread. He makes our body His temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16 again uses the word in you. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? As our brothers so beautifully mentioned at the breaking of bread, the Shekinah glory, the Spirit is the glory of God. He's dwelling within us, filling the temple. And so the availability is there. The Spirit is given to us and is there. But it is incumbent on us to not impede, to not restrict, to not constrict what the Holy Spirit wants to do. That's where the problem is. That's where the lack of power is, or the lack of results in our lives, is what we are doing to impede God's Spirit from doing a work through us. Ephesians 1:13 touches more on the idea of on. We just dealt with the in, that the Holy Spirit is in us, but He's also on us. And the picture is of like a seal, like a wax seal. I don't know how many of you did it, but back in my day, it was popular to have little wax seals, and we all had the little candle, and you burn it, and drip, 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 drip the wax on it, and while it's hot, you put the little stamp on it, and there you got your sealed envelope with wax. But the idea of being sealed, having the seal on, is this verse here. In Him all you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. The seal was put on us with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is a guarantee, a seal placed upon us. Others have use the imagery that we are robed or cloaked about by the Holy Spirit. He is a ever-present protection around us. And so the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He is in us and He is on us. The Holy Spirit also is present to teach us about Christ, to lead us into all truth. He is the one who keeps us from being deceived. We know that Scripture tells us that Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. That his grand technique is to deceive and to bring people into his darkness. To keep you from knowing truth about things that lead toward God and toward righteousness and right living. And so it is the work of the Holy Spirit given to us to lead us into truth and to convict of sin, to be that helper of the conscience to convict of sin. But again, do we restrict that work? Will we allow Him to do His work or not? John 14:26 helps us understand this when Jesus says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." So He's a teacher, He's a reminder about things about Jesus. But then furthermore, Jesus goes on to say in John 16:7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment." And so we could do a long study on those three things there, of the work of convicting and the work of leading into righteousness and judgment. But we won't take it. That's another topic, another day. Another thing that the Spirit does, He produces and presents the fruit in our lives at just the time that we need it. when we say yes to His leading. Because like I said earlier, the fruit is present. It's ready. The Holy Spirit is ready to produce that fruit at any time. But it's up to us whether we will allow Him to do that work. Mark 13:11 gives us a little illustration of how this works. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. There is this principle of relying on the Holy Spirit for that help, rather than pre-planning, rather than trying to run through scenarios in your mind of how you're going to respond to situations. You literally can rely on the Holy Spirit to give you in the moment what you need, to trust and rely on Him. Rather than relying on our own clever means of dealing with situations. He says, trust me. Now, granted, as we're going to see, you must abide in the Lord Jesus. You must be nourished. You must be drawing on the Word. If you're neglecting that, then you're probably going to have a lot harder time because you have not been allowing the Spirit to lead you into all truth and to have a deep reservoir of truth in your heart and mind that He's going to draw on. And so don't expect that, you know, you're going to have much depth if you haven't been storing up by being in the Word and being nourished by it. Then the last thing that I want to point out is that as we believe the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit has been given to us, is in us and on us, and leads us to the truth in Christ and presents and produces the fruit, He also provides the power for us to do the right things. He is the dunamos, that is the dynamite, the power, as the Greek says, to be able to accomplish what God has asked us to do. We are not expected to do things in our own power. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the things that are unseemly and unnatural, to respond with love when hatred seems merited, to respond with gentleness when anger and rage seems to be called for. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to have that difference in our life, to say no to a temptation, to an addiction. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not in our ability, in our power. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This was when the Holy Spirit was first given. So at this point, this was the beginning. And then from after Acts is when the Holy Spirit came with every believer when they believed. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." It's only by the power of the Spirit that we are able to do the spiritual conquest, the spiritual achievements that God expects of us. Never in our own power. James 1:4 really grasps this whole idea about not constricting or not restricting God's work. That's why he says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Let it, allow it, grant it space. That's what we so often do not do. We do not grant space and allow God to have the opportunity to bring out things because we so quickly resort to our own way of answering situations. We don't step back. We don't stop and say, "God, how would you have me to respond to this? What is the right thing for me to do in this situation?" Let or allow God's Spirit to work to produce the fruit. If we don't allow him, we are constricting him. We are actually restricting him from having access to do what he wants to do in our lives. I see patience as kind of a foundation with the building blocks of the building going up from it. And it's interesting that patience really stands behind a lot of things in life. Patience is what gives you the ability to wait. To say, I can be patient. I can wait. I don't have to have it right now. I don't have to have instant gratification and instant results. We all do that. We all want to be instant fixers of problems. We want everything to go away as soon as possible. We don't want to wait. One of the things I've been studying recently that God's just really been hitting me up with is, and it came as a result of the conflict in Congo again, and my wanting to just jump on a plane and go over there and minister to the refugees in the refugee camps and to help out any way I can. And what was really striking me was that I wanted just to relieve their problem. I wanted to relieve their suffering. And what the Lord was dealing with me with is how often we want to relieve suffering instantaneously. And that as I started studying the scriptures, I saw that God allows people to go through suffering and even protracted suffering for the very reason of helping them develop character and build their faith. Whereas if they get instant relief, they've short-circuited and they have totally avoided God's blessed plan of character definition and beauty of depth. And I was greatly convicted by it, thinking, yeah, we so often just want to get people out of problems. Oh man, the house was destroyed by a tornado. Let's rebuild their house instantaneously. It's just our knee-jerk reaction. How we just don't want suffering and pain and difficulty to go on. But patience has a work, and James said, let it work. You have to have time to be taught lessons. Patience is the bedrock, the foundation for endurance, enduring things. If you are patient, you can put up with stuff. I remember one time a fellow missionary who walked out of a meeting where we were tested to the hilt, and he and I were the only white people in this African meeting, huge meeting, but it was really going very poorly against us missionaries because there was a general rebellion against scriptural principles, and they were trying to put in tribalistic leaders saying, we don't want elders that are recognized for spiritual reasons. We want elders that are recognized because they're our tribal people. And it was going very poorly against us. And he just had it up to here, and he walked out. And later on he says, John, I don't know how you put up with that. It was just something the Lord gave me. I just endured it. It was not easy. It was painful. But endurance is something that God will teach you as you allow the fruit of the Spirit's patience to come out. Tolerating people that are offensive and tolerating people that are different and, you know, putting up with stuff. It is this Spirit-given patience that allows us to do which the thing that the flesh can't do. You don't have to go very far. You can just open up any newspaper or go online and open up any news article, and you'll see how those who are the big proponents of tolerance in this country and tolerating are so intolerant of people. They can't even practice tolerance. Even though they say to be tolerant of everybody, they don't practice it at all. It's only a quality that God can truly give of how to tolerate something that is intolerable. And I don't mean tolerating or condoning sin, but tolerating that which is different from us, different but not wrong. Patience is really the basis of humility. That humility that says it's okay for others to go first and me to go last. Okay, go through the line first. If there's no food by the time I get there, it's okay. Patience teaches humility. It's the thing that says, it's all right, I'm patient. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. I'm trusting in what God's plan is. And so patience is the bedrock for that. How about serving others? Rather than always trying to find what's in it for me, and what benefit can someone else be for me? Oh, this guy, he's an engineer. Well, man, I need to ask him and get free advice from him for my engineering questions. Well, he's an attorney? Okay, I'll be asking him. And we're always using people, trying to find the angle of how we can benefit off of them rather than how we can serve them. And it's the patience, godly patience, that teaches us that we are so patient because we understand that God is working in our lives and He'll bring into play the things that I need when I need them, that I don't need to be trying to orchestrate things. In fact, I can be more preoccupied about others and God will meet my needs. It's an amazing principle. Patience is also the bedrock for listening. Rather than always being in conversations where you have to be heard and you have to be getting your point across and, well, listen to my story. Patience is what allows you to sit quietly and listen and glean and hear and really know the person and to get into their life and to empathize and to pray for and to weep for. Because you learn patience. And it's patience that helps you give a soft response when maybe you should be raising your voice and you feel like you shouldn't be angry and I got to really get my point across here. But patience allows you to have a soft answer. Beth Moore really has a really amazing statement here. Patience waits. The world breeds impatience. We have to go to the Word of God to find patience. The most difficult people are the sandpaper we need to be completed or mature. We can't situate our lives to eliminate all conflict. This is God's finishing work for us. And convenience doesn't produce character. Stress that one right there. Convenience does not produce character. Patience or waiting brings great reward, and conversely, impatience or impulsiveness brings great loss. Take, for example, the contrast of lives. Take, for example, the impatience of a person like Esau, who comes back from the hunt, is starving, needs food, doesn't have the time, doesn't want to take the time to prepare his meal. There is a ready meal made by his brother. And he is so impatient that he is willing to sell his birthright to gratify his need for food at the moment. On the other hand, you take a Joseph, who God gave a dream to, saying that somehow in the future, your whole family is going to be bowing down to you. Didn't know what that meant. Then gets sold as a slave to the Midianites. Gets hauled down to Egypt. Gets thrown out on the meat market of the slave trade. And is bought up by an official of the government, Potiphar. Abused by Potiphar's wife. Falsely accused. Thrown in the prison. He doesn't seem to work, and Scripture again doesn't seem to try and extract him quickly out of that. There was not a rescue team. God did not assemble a commando team to go and pull this innocent man out of prison. He languished in prison. He suffered long there. But he was never down in the mouth. He never seemed to complain about it. He made the best of it. He did the honorable thing before God. He served well in prison even. And God rewarded him for his patience and made him the second in command of all of Egypt. Or you take the two kings, the pictures of a King Saul who is so impetuous and so impatient that when Samuel delayed even a half a day, he oversteps the God-given boundary between king and priest. And he says, King Saul says, I will do the sacrifice. Watch this. I'm just as good as Samuel. And he spits in the face of God in saying, it's okay for me to do as I like. Because he could not wait for Samuel to come to do the sacrifice as he had said. Whereas King David, who God promised the kingship to, had to wait. Couple days? Couple weeks? No. Couple months? No. Years! At least 12 years he had to wait until he had the kingship, and he had multiple opportunities to take destiny into his own hands. He had two opportunities to kill King Saul, and he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. Basically what he's saying there is, I will be patient and wait for God to do it in his way and in his time. You see, that's what waiting on the Lord is. That's what patience is, saying, God will resolve this. I will wait for him to do it. How about Sarah and Hannah? Sarah, who looks at her body, she's getting old, and saying, well, God's promised us a child and nothing's happening. Well, you know, surely he didn't mean for me to have the baby. We've got Hagar here, my concubine. Well, sure, she's very fertile. She's fertile Myrtle, come on. Abraham. And Abraham goes into Hagar and Ishmael is born. That was not the child of promise. She was impatient. Hannah, she was barren as well, and her fellow wife, because her husband had two wives, was taunting her and making fun of her. Oh, you can't have kids. You're so barren. You couldn't grow a bean sprout on you. She waited on God. And in his time, God gave her Samuel. Became a great prophet. What a contrast, the loss versus the reward. How about Moses in his impatience in striking the rock? Because what was that impatience? He was really impatient with the children of Israel. He got fed up. I can't take these people anymore. They're bickering, they're complaining, they're just their nastiness. And he got angry when he struck the rock, and because of it, God would not let him enter in the promised land. But Joshua, and Caleb were faithful, and they entered. Being patient and even having to dwell in the wilderness for 40 years with those complainers that God eventually took their lives in the wilderness. What about current day? What about fast food and impatience of saying, oh man, I don't want to go home and fix something. I'll just buy something right now. And you end up paying four times the amount of money that it would cost you to have something that you made at home. And it begins eating up your resources, and that becomes a habit, and you start doing it more and more just because you want instant gratification. Well, I don't want to wait half an hour to eat and go home. There are blessings that come. God makes your money go a lot further when you're patient. It's incredible. Not that you can't eat out occasionally or not have fast food. There's times for that. But it becomes such patterns of habit with people that they just decimate their money just with frivolous impetuous, instantaneous gratification? What about quick pain relief versus pain tolerance? We are the most pain-medicated nation in the world, statistics show. When we were in Congo, there were people that would come in and have tooth extractions without any painkiller. Now, just the thought of that sends me out of my mind. I just can't believe it. I mean, I was a kid that grew up in the era where we had dental work done. We had fillings, cavities done without anesthesia. And I remember that, and I remember gripping the chair, and I remember the smell of the tooth and everything, because they didn't have that air suction and all that. And you had these whining wires going around. It was just, and man, I still really tense up going to a dentist today because of that. So I guess if there's anything in my life where I've got PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder, it was that. But I became more pain tolerant because of it. And what you see in Congo is these people that they seem to have a much higher threshold for pain than people who immediately medicate with pain. There's something about putting up with some pain. It's just like carrying loads. Let's see if it's this one. Yeah, no burdens versus burdens. Like, oh, well, why am I going to carry two big buckets of water when I can put them in a wheelbarrow? Well, they've done studies and say that the skeletal muscular systems of humans actually strengthen with loads. You carry a load on your head like the Africans do, and all of a sudden you find they've got very strong spines and back. They don't have back problems. But we make everything so easy that we're not forcing our body to improve, to adjust, to strengthen. And so these are illustrations of how the difference between impatience and patience. You're actually strengthened by these things. Immediate gratification versus deferred gratification. Can I wait to get that new toy? Can I wait to get that new edition of software or new telephone or whatever it is? Do you have to have it now? I mean, even think of instant gratification regarding a new release of a movie. I've got to be there when it opens. Got to be there when it opens. I mean, it's crazy how we have become so manipulated by instant gratification in this culture. People get scammed because they want to take care of a problem, especially these scammers that say, call when there's a relative who's been put in prison or jailed or something, and you need to answer right away. It's because you have a sense of, well, I can do something about it right now, rather than stepping back and taking time to analyze. We've all heard the expression, true love waits. Because godly love does not give in to instant gratification of the flesh and consumption of relationships physically, but waits till marriage. That's the patience that God gives. The Holy Spirit enables that. So now here we come to this illustration of plants and fruiting. So this is a blackberry bush. They're not trees, they're bushes. And so the cane puts out a little bud, and the bud swells and it starts growing out, but eventually it puts out a flower, and the flower grows and puts out all that it needs to be fertilized. And then out of that, right in here, it grows this, but it's very green. So if you tried eating that, you'd have a very bad experience. As with this, well, you're tolerant, but it's still not that good. But it's not the mature. Now, the point to be made here is that I'll ask you a question. What is needed to get from A to I? Time? Okay. Patience? Okay. Time and nourishment. Time is patience. Okay. Time and nourishment. It needs time, it needs nourishment. Or to put it another way, waiting and supply. Waiting and supply. You see, the instructions for the fruit are throughout that whole process. They're present the whole time. The goal is this. That's what it's striving for. Those, the instructions are in that at every stage. But it needs time and it needs food. It needs nourishment. So if God is trying to produce fruit in your life and mine, many times he just needs you to give it the time and keep allowing him to nourish you. The nourishing is the being in his word. His word is our nourishment. What did the Lord Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It's about being nourished by God, not by common philosophy and ideologies and ideas and notions and fads and all the rest. It's letting God speak to us, giving him time, waiting on the Lord, and letting him feed us. So waiting is the hallmark of patience. Speaking from experience, King David said, and I told you how he waited, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined to me and heard my cry. Again, David says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's speaking out of experience. He's just not putting out platitudes or ideologies that he can't live up to. He again says in Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. So, he's saying, give it time. Give God time. You have to wait on the Lord. I honestly don't think many of us, even here, myself included, understand really what it is to wait on the Lord. What does it really mean to spend time waiting on the Lord? God, I'm not going to go ahead with this until I have an answer from you. I'm waiting for your response. Do we really know that? Do we even do that? I confess I don't do it much. I tend to move ahead with the philosophy that, you know, God's given me a mind and he's already given me his principles and I'm living on them and I'll just do that. That's one thing John Kenlaw taught me a lot about is waiting on the Lord and saying, you know, I'm not going to move ahead until I really feel the Lord give me an answer on this. Isaiah, the prophet of messianic redemption, the one who spoke the most about Messiah coming and the day of salvation, he waited and was waiting to see the day of Christ's salvation. And this is what he said. Isaiah 25, 9, and it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, and we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. He knew that principle. You can go in, you can see Micah, Hosea. There's many other prophets that use the same terminology about waiting on the Lord. They knew it was critical to understanding God's purposes and plan to wait, that it doesn't come any other way without waiting. Isaiah also went on to say in 26, 8, he says, yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our soul is for your name and for the remembrance of you. The waiting on the Lord. Waiting opens the way for the Spirit to work and for me to rest. Because we're so wanting to do things ourselves. We're always spinning the wheels. We're always wanting to resolve our own problems. But waiting opens up the way for the Spirit to step in and say, I will resolve this. I will do it. Watch me work. You know, that's why when it comes to interpersonal feuds and problems and big conflicts, God says what? He says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And what's God saying? How does that apply to this? It applies that he says, wait on me. Watch me do this. I will settle the score, not you. You don't need to take care of it. You've been slighted. You've been offended. You've been betrayed. You've been stolen from. Leave it to me. Watch what I do. Wait on me. Give room for the Spirit to work, and you just rest. David testifies to this. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. These two things right here, the man who prospers in his way, especially if it's a wicked way, and the one who brings wicked schemes to pass, can bother us so much that we will just spend hours thinking how to bring them down or how to get even or make them hurt. And David says, and David knew those kind of conflicts. I mean, he had Saul with his thousands of soldiers chasing to kill him, looking for him, making David hide in caves and go to the Philistines and act like a foolish fool, drooling all over himself to try and evade these murderous men that were out to kill him. And yet he could learn, and he said, rest in the Lord, just rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. He also said in Psalm 37:9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. The reason he said that is because there are times when it looks like the evil ones are inheriting the earth. They're getting everything they want. How can it be, God? How are things going to change? Do I need to take things into my own hands? He says, no, evildoers will be cut off because those that wait on the Lord, they will inherit the earth. God will settle the score. It will come back. Don't worry about it. Don't bend yourself over backwards trying to figure out how you're going to do it. And part of this, too, is checking our knee-jerk reactions. We have a lot of just instantaneous knee-jerk reactions to situations. So much of seeing the fruit of the Spirit in our lives is simply controlling or stopping our impulsive reactions and responses to things. Somebody slights you, you say something back. You didn't check your mouth. You didn't check that knee-jerk reaction. Somebody cuts you off. I got a honk. Oh, I didn't check my reaction. It was a knee-jerk. So we have these knee-jerk reactions that really inhibit the Holy Spirit from crafting the correct response, from helping us to say, how should I respond? To even give you that momentary pause to say, maybe that person, that car, is having a heart attack. Maybe they just got a phone call and they lost a relative. You see, we don't have those compassionate thoughts unless we step back and let the Holy Spirit take our minds in a different direction. Instead, it's the flesh saying, no, I understand. They're just being stupid. They're just texting, or they shouldn't be doing that. And we're so condemning. We've got to check those knee-jerk reactions, step back and allow the Holy Spirit to craft a response for us. So God is asking us to stop, step back, reflect before we make decisions, to allow ample room for God's Spirit to nourish us and bring us to that fruit of maturity that He wants in our lives, be it any one of these fruits that we've been talking about, whether it be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, or self-control. It is the Spirit producing these if we will not constrict and restrict Him. I remember when I first learned this as a kid, you know, we were in Italy. I grew up and we had butane gas for our stove and there's always open flames and we played with matches. We had those matches back in the day that had the nice phosphorus tips that on our jeans we could just go like this and light them up. And it was so fun. We loved it. You know, we thought, that was so cool. Just whip it on your pants. Well, it left a little stripe on your pants, which Mom didn't like. But that was okay because we were being cool. So if we ever got caught on fire, we were taught to stop, drop, and roll. Well, that's a principle I want to carry through. We need this patience, and we need to put out the fire of impulse responses. So we need to stop what we're doing, need to drop to our knees and pray, and we need to roll in the Word and extinguish the flames of impulse and desire. Okay? Stop, drop, and roll. Get that dirt of the Word all over you. Put out the flames of desire. With the power of the Spirit enabling, we will find we can wait graciously, tolerate lovingly, and endure cheerfully. Spirit-given patience abounds with trust in God's plans, contentment with God's timing, and an amazing satisfaction with His allowances or with His outcomes. See, that's what the Spirit-given patience does, is it gives you such a confidence in God's ruling in your life and His controlling events that when you face things, you step back and say, okay, God, do it. Do it your way, not my way. That's what He wants. What does resisting God's Spirit look like? Psalm 106, 13. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. It looks like people just moving ahead without stopping to consult God. Not even stopping to say a prayer. How often we do that? I'm so guilty of that. How often do we not just stop and say, God, I need your help right now. Give me wisdom in this moment. And just a short prayer. Instead, we, okay, what are we going to do now? Okay, A, B, or C. We can choose. This is what we do. Prioritize what we think are the best options. Choose the best. They did not wait for His counsel. Or like King, who was this? Jehoram. This was King Jehoram in 2 Kings 6. It says, and while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Many of us get impatient with God. So I've waited long enough. I mean, I can't take anymore. I waited 10 years and not seen any result. I'm just going to finally do something myself. Patience is saying as long as it takes. And that's the staggering fact is when you look in Scripture, sometimes God asks people to wait decades and decades. So don't get disappointed if God says, I want you to wait a long time. Keep that hope in the Lord. But this is a temptation. And this is what it looks like when we don't look to the Spirit and we resist Him. And what does allowing God's Spirit to work look like? Well, how about Isaiah 40, 31? But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Doesn't that describe so aptly all those heroes of Scripture that endured? Joseph and the prophets, Jeremiah enduring the pit. Threats to his life, and I mean, every one of them, they didn't grow weary, they did not faint. Or Lamentations 3:25, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's that waiting quietly, not just waiting, but waiting quietly without bickering, without complaining, without bad-mouthing. So patience is waiting Waiting is abiding. Abiding is being nourished by God's word. Being nourished causes fruit. John 15:16, the Lord Jesus said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and that you should bear fruit and that your fruit should last. And that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." I appointed you for fruit. That's the purpose. And John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide or are nourished in me." Unless that flow is open and constant, you're going to be restricted and there's not going to be any fruit. You have to abide. So the question for all of us is, will you allow God to develop the fruit of patience, the fruit of the Spirit in your life, of patience and all the rest? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your gracious truth. Thank you for your desire to help us. Thank you that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. But God, frankly, as we've gone through this, we've had the light of your truth shown upon our lives, and we find that we all have come up short. God, there's not a one of us that hasn't been wrong and wronged you and restricted the Holy Spirit. And we need to allow you anew and afresh to work in our lives, God, to allow your power to work, to allow your nourishment to flow through, that we might see your fruit as a reality in our lives, not something we just talk about. And so, God, we just ask you to do a marvelous work in our lives of refreshing, renewing, of repentance, of real growth in you. God, we so desire to see your Spirit's power at work and your fruit in our lives. So wouldn't you grant this, not by our effort, but by your work, that we might learn what it is to wait upon you and seek your counsel. So we thank you for this time. We just pour out our thanksgiving upon you, God. It's not of us, it's of you. And so we ask your blessing as we depart now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.